about Jesus so that you can share more. On page number 1693 in your pew Bibles is Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the section that we are going to be focusing on. I'm starting with evangelism today because I thought it meshed nicely with where Michael is here, and we're talking about sharing the gospel. And it's with many words that Peter spoke. So I'm going to go back to verse 40 and begin reading Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They, 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I saw it again this week on a poll. There was a picture of a puppy, and they said, "Please help, my puppy's lost." And that's a sad thing when a puppy's lost. You know, when a puppy's lost, owners do amazing things. They go out of their way and do things that are not characteristic of them. They'll walk through their neighborhood. "Hey, Fluffy, where are you? Come on, Spot. Come home." They'll call the shelter several times a day, hoping that some kind soul has found that puppy and brought him home, maybe. They plaster photos on poles and windows, and they'll even offer rewards for the animal's return. Now, I believe pets are a good gift from the Lord, and if I had a pet, and that pet was lost, I might do the same thing. In fact, growing up on the farm, quite regularly we would have dogs show up, cats show up, and cats disappear. And sometimes we go looking for them. So I know what that's like. I wonder this morning, as we're thinking about, you know, being church members, how concerned are we with lost people? I know in our culture it's not politically correct to call people lost. How dare you call me lost, because I really not. But those who don't know Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you kind of know what I'm talking about. It's on your heart. It just bubbles up inside of you. You can't help it. You're singing a tune that you wouldn't ordinarily sing, or you're sharing and you do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do, and people say, "Oh, what's gotten into you? What's that all about?" And you're just like, "Oh, it's Jesus. Jesus changed me." And it's quite a natural thing to share that, and that's what I'm talking about. When you know who Jesus Christ is on your heart, you want others to have that same kind of a relationship that is growing within you. It just bubbles out. In fact, what are we doing when we tell others who Jesus is? We're witnessing. We're not just making stuff up. We're looking at the Bible, and the Bible says Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and if you believe him, then he has saved you. He will continue saving you until the day that he calls you home. Now, what we have to do is we are commanded to go and witness to others. Jesus Christ said in Acts 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." So that's our calling. We have to go out and we have to proclaim Jesus Christ. That is evangelism. That is the euangelion, the good news that we share. And we should find ways to do that. Every one of us is wired together a little differently, but the gospel call is the same. We all need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ to those who are lost. More accurately, what we are doing is saying what we know, not what we're making up in our heads, but witnesses are those who are saying what the Bible says. We're trying to explain what the Bible says as accurately as possible. Now, in the context of the verses we're looking at today, the gospel is going out. The word is getting out. 3,000 people heard the news of Peter as he proclaimed who Jesus was, what he did, and what they did. And what they needed to do now is repent and believe. And like Zacchaeus, now I'm just throwing out a name here, but you remember Jesus had an encounter with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And that encounter with Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life. He was a conniving little thief. And then Jesus Christ came to his house, and he was radically changed. He said, "Now I'm going to give what I have stolen, and I'm going to help those who are poor." And they're like, "Who is this man?" Well, Jesus said in the context of that, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Sorry, my PowerPoint, that people, that's the very first one. That's what got us into this. That's Jesus' reason why he came into this earth. I'm going to come to seek and save those who are lost. And he goes and does that. And he commands his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you." So we have the promise of Jesus that wherever we go, Jesus Christ is going to be with us. There's no place that we can go that Jesus Christ is not going to be there. He said, "I'm going to be with you as you are going proclaiming Jesus Christ." That was a challenge for the apostles back then. And it will continue to be a challenge for us. And we face a very unique challenge in our time, but in some ways it's no different than what the apostles had experienced in Acts. I want to draw a little picture here for you to try to help us to understand the challenge that we face in proclaiming the good news of being a witness to Jesus Christ. So, go back in time with me. We're going to go into a time machine and go to 1954. And Billy Graham is leading a crusade. And he is saying things like, "You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins." And then during the singing of the song, "Just as I am without one plea," people would stream down. Sometimes as many as 40,000 people would come in his rally, and they would hear the good news of how Jesus Christ bridges that gap, and they go from death to life. sinners who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And it made sense to them. You realize that they were brought to that rally with their coaches, people from their churches. 90% of those who came to a Billy Graham rally were already connected with a church. They heard the message in a fresh way, and it made sense for them because they had been listening to this for years. Now, we come to 1994, when Mike and I were starting ministry at the time. Well, I think you were there a few years earlier, and then we connected for a while. But in that time frame, the culture has changed. Some of the challenges that we face now is people are a lot further away. A lot more people are wandering away from churches, and the church speak. You know, like when I mentioned Zacchaeus, a lot of people would be like, well, who's that guy? You know? And there's obstacles now that come before we get to that point where we understand, oh yes, I am a sinner. Only Jesus can help me, and then make that gap between us and God go away. There's obstacles that are in their way. Christians are perceived as being a little bit strange. We are intolerant. Da Vinci Code came around that time, like there is something going on among the apostles. You know, you can't really trust the Bible. And, you know, you are just judgmental people. So, evangelism became more relational, for better or for worse. We started having to say, okay, now what we have to do is come and walk with these people. Build a relationship with your neighbors. Talk to your family members. Say, hey, let's deal with some of these obstacles that are coming in our way. And so we talk, well, really, we're commanded to love everyone. We're not intolerant. We're not just strange, weird people. Well, I know some really weird people. I'm like, brother, you are weird. Get over your weirdness, but not as a whole. We have to say, no, we believe in Jesus Christ. We are motivated by a different thing. And slowly those obstacles can be broken down, and we come to that point, and that's a happy face on a person who realizes that, no, I need Jesus, and like Zacchaeus, my life has changed. Now, I'm going to add one more date here. What about us today? 2024. That's where we're at now, 2024. What has changed in a few years in my lifetime? People are still here, further away from wanting to or where they can understand the gospel. They're looking the other way. There is no biblical foundation in many people's worldviews. And that's where the challenge is. John Stott summarized this so well. He says, the culture we define, and when I say culture, I mean it's in the church as well. Do not be kidded. Don't be deceived by this. Tolerance and permissiveness are what defines our culture. In other words, I can think as I please, and I can do as I please. So, you can't tell me what to do, and I'm going to do what I please. You have to allow me to do that. And so here we are, and God still says, as he does to the disciples. Like I said, it's not. In some ways, it's the challenge that the disciples faced in their day. We're realizing that the disciples clearly could not help but speak of Jesus Christ. They were afraid until the Holy Spirit came into their heart. And then they boldly went out. So let's think of their example that we need to follow a little bit. So in the passage, it said that 3,000 were added to their number. I'm going to ask some questions. Who did the adding? It was the Lord who added to the church. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, admittedly, he does that through ordinary means. The proclamation of the word, so very key. That's why in Reformed churches we say that the word has to be central. It has to be high. It has to be the main thing that we do. If anything, if you strip church down, what we need to do is proclaim the word of God. Not just a message that can help you through this week. Not just a message that'll make you a little bit stronger. Yes, that's part of it, but it's mainly to highlight God's word and his command. So, who did the adding? It's God, and he uses ordinary means, the church. Who's being added? It says, those were being added to the church, those who were being saved. In other words, on the one hand, Christ did not add them to the church without saving them first. And he didn't have, like, for example, a friend section saying, I'm going to add you. You don't have to believe in me or what I did. You don't have to surrender your life to me. You can come and just be a part of this fellowship. No. Everyone he added having saved them first, having done a work in their heart where they surrendered to him completely, where he stood and died in their place. Everyone he added having saved them. And on the other hand, hear this loud and clear, church, he did not save them without adding them. So, in the early church, there were no Christians who were Christians in name only. You may be a part of that group of people that gathers for worship. You call that the visible church, and yet, if you are saved, you are part of both the visible and the invisible church. So in other words, those that are gathered, people we can see, not everybody that is in a fellowship is necessarily believing in Jesus Christ. You're here. We can see you, but we can't tell what's going on inside of your heart. But all who believe the message of the apostles repented of their unbelief and received the sign of baptism. Their sins were forgiven and they were added to the church. Does that make sense? You need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's part of the response to the gospel. And when were they being added? Here's a final question that we're going to ask on that point. Daily. Daily they were being added. That's how the NIV translates it. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, which makes sense because you have those disciples that went out and there were people from all nations gathered and they would hear them speak and they would see how they responded to one another. Look how those people love one another. Why do you do this? Why do you come on Sunday mornings? That's why I asked the question. Why are you here today? Well, it's in response to what Jesus Christ did is our answer. Jesus saved me, and Jesus says, you know, be a part of this fellowship. Well, why do you declare Jesus Christ as your Lord? Why are you saying the Lord is my master? I have to submit to him. Why don't you just say, as they said to the apostles, that Caesar is Lord? Just say that. You don't have to believe that. Just say that. But why do you say, oh, no, Jesus is Lord, and I'm willing to go to the lions for that confession? And I'm not going to change because Jesus is Lord of Caesar. And they're not being mean about it. They're just stating the facts. That makes a difference. They might see you. Why do you get baptized? What's the point of that? What's that all about? Do you really believe, they might have said to the apostles, that a Galilean carpenter is alive from the dead? Yes, I do. Oh, our response needs to be, Lord Jesus Christ, help me. Send me to be a missionary. Send me out wherever it goes. Not all of us are going to be like Michael Vanderdyke and go to the ends of the earth. I thank God for him because, in a sense, everything that I do, every prayer that I pray for Michael and Victoria, every offering that we receive for them is in part our participation in the work that is going on in Nigeria. And there will be people in Nigeria who come up to you and they'll say, thank you so much for those $2 you dropped into the plate, not just because you had to, because you wanted to be a part of that missionary outreach. Oh, people, that's our prayer, that we need to pray that kind of prayer. Lord, send me, said Isaiah, and that should be our prayer as well. And what should motivate that? What should motivate our desire to bring the gospel out? Paul said it succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. It's Christ's love that compels us. He set that up by saying, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, to have an awe and respect and a reverence for the Lord, what it means to worship him, since we know that, we try to persuade others. They knew without a doubt that Jesus came to this earth, that he suffered, that he died, that he rose again. And they knew that he is living in them even now. It's not something just that they feel. It's confirmed in the scripture. Jesus said, you accept my name, I am going to come home and live in your heart. And we're going to live our lives. My identity is in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The new is here. The old is gone. They are now in him. They now see people differently. It's a great thing. They don't see people anymore as numbers to be won, as projects to be won over. No, they see people as created in the image of God and worthy of respect and honor, and that we want to walk with one another more fully. We have that message to give to others. And we are to take that message into our homes, into our families. That's why parents, it's such a great and high calling and such a big responsibility that we have to answer to God one day when he says, how did you share Jesus Christ with your children? Did you make it a part of your life? Did they know the gospel truth? Did you encourage them to go out? We have to do that at work, in our schools. Boys and girls, you go to school and we have to be a Christian. We have to be a follower of Jesus Christ there. We have to witness when you see things going on in the playground and you say, that's not right. Then you need to come and say, I think there's a better way. And when your friends ask you, well, why do you go to church? What church do you go to? What do you like best about that? Do you have an answer for them? Is it just because my mom and dad make me go? Or is it because, no, I'm learning about Jesus there, and I really like it. And the pastor gives me candy, and it's good candy. It's not bad candy. No, it's more than that. He gives me the word of God. I'm learning about Jesus. That's what stirred in Paul's heart when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave. Why? To win as many as possible to Jesus Christ. I don't even know if I have that motivation fully in my life. But I long to. I say, Jesus, please help me. If there's anyone here that does not know you, and I'm here proclaiming the word, And I'm not proclaiming in such a way that, it attempts to connect. I know I can't change people. It's the Word of God that changes people. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to stand one day in heaven and hear you say, thank you, Pastor, for faithfully proclaiming the Word. And we need to have that same passion too. I want to win as many as possible for Jesus Christ, because heaven is real, hell is real. And we need to go out and proclaim the gospel. Running out of time, I'm going to give you two challenges here. Conclusion. As it pertains to evangelism, in the next 7 days, would you pray, God, every day, pray, Jesus, open my eyes so that I can see people around me who are obviously in need of the good news. That's very wordy, but Lord, help me to be aware of who needs to hear about Jesus, who needs to know a little bit more about the good news. And then not only pray to God to bring that person to mind every day for the next 7 days, but then when you feel that little stirring in your heart, I need to talk to that person, would you look that person in the eye and say, hi, how are you? What's going on in your life? If you see somebody that's in tears, would you say, doesn't look like you're having a good day today? You want to talk about it? Or just come alongside of them, say, if you want to talk more, I'll listen to you. See where that goes. Jesus is going to give us opportunities. He loves those kind of prayers. That's challenge number one. Ask God and be ready to respond to sharing the good news with others. Challenge number two, and this is where we end up in Matthew 5. If you want to know what a transformed Christian looks like, memorize the Beatitudes. It's there. More than doing, evangelism really, and I don't want to say this as an excuse not to do something, you know, there is a response. Go, you know, that's an active response. But it's more about who are you in your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. That is a picture of a heart that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. We've got a mission. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Are you ready to dream a little bit? Can you imagine what it would look like? Michael talked about millions that came to Jesus Christ, and there are challenges that came with that response. But can you imagine what this place would look like if we were truly living as God has called and equipped us to live? You ready for an adventure? I am. Let's pray that God makes that happen. Jesus, the call to go is a daunting call. It's more than we can actually bear. We really need you to help us in this. As we pray for opportunities to share the good news, I pray that you will lead and direct us in that. We don't want to do it just so that our numbers can increase and that next week 3,000 can be added. It would be sweet if that happened, but Lord, more than anything else, we want to have that kind of an attitude that we're ready to share the good news of what Jesus Christ is doing with others. If there's anyone here that all these words this morning are just words, and it means nothing to our hearts, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll do whatever it takes to get us to that place where we can get to the point where we understand that your words are whispering to us. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you the rest you're longing for. I will give you the hope you're looking for. I will give you the strength you need to make it another day, another week, and not just make it, but to have joy in your heart. I will give you the abundant life. Lord, do whatever it takes to help us to understand that call. And Lord, encourage us in the process, in the proclamation. This is your work. We're privileged to be a part of it, and thank you for letting us have these moments to consider what that means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. We need to be faithful stewards of our time.